Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word. Thank you for joining us and for sticking with us through this study. And this week, we're going to be talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is there are really only three verses in the New Testament that directly address this topic. And two of those are in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so that's where we're going to be spending a good bit of time. And so we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to bring up a reminder. One of the things that we talked about early on when we dealt with principles of study when applied to the Holy Spirit is paying attention to who is doing the speaking and who is being spoken to, who the audience is. And in particular, when we deal with this discussion, the use of pronouns becomes important. And that's one thing that sometimes can become obscured in our English translations. You know, the Greek was very clear with pronouns in particular. There was a second person singular pronoun and a second person plural pronoun. And the closest to that that we have in modern English is you versus y'all. And that's why I sometimes jokingly maintain that Jesus and the apostles were all from Texas, because they said y'all, and sometimes in the Greek they said all y'all. And, you know, it's right there in the Greek, but in our English translations, that's just translated as you. Now, in the King James, you'll see sometimes the word ye, which is a very ancient second person plural pronoun in the English language that has fallen out of use. And so in the more modern translations, it's just you, and you don't know how many yous there are. But in the Greek, that's clear. And so that's one of the things that we want to bring out as we take a look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is really kind of continuing the discussion that we had looked at, in chapter 2, and, you know, verse 1 of chapter 3, he's still saying, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," that is, y'all, "as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Verse 2, "I fed y'all with milk. Y'all were not able to bear it, but now y'all are." Verse 3, "Y'all are still carnal." Verse 4, you know, again, "Y'all are still carnal." And then verse 9, he says, "For we," that is I, Apollos, and Timothy, going back up to verse 6, "You know, I have planted and Apollos has watered." And so we, Paul and Apollos, are laborers together with God. Y'all are God's husbandry. Y'all are God's building. And so we understand there in verse 9, right, these images of a vine, that kind of God's husbandry, that kind of takes us back to the book of John, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and y'all are the branches. Abide in me," and we understand that the vine is Christ, the vine is the church, and the branches are the individual Christians in the church, right? And, you know, of course, the denominations will point to that verse and say, well, the vine is Christianity as a whole, and the branches are the different denominations. But folks, Paul and Apollos didn't know anything about denominations. Quite the contrary, they were writing against that type of division in this book here. And so we understand that, you know, y'all are God's husbandry. That's talking about the vine of the church. Y'all are God's building. And, you know, when you look at that building, that calls to mind 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in about verse 5, Peter says, "Y'all also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so here he says that the Christians are the stones in the spiritual house, which is the church. Or, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, where Paul says, you know, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so God's building, that is that spiritual house, that's the church, right? And so then in verses 10 through 15, Paul talks about that according to the grace of God that's given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And, you know, that we as Christians need to be careful how we build on that foundation. And so y'all are the husbandry, y'all are the building. Verse 16, here's the third image of the church that we see. Know y'all not that y'all are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in y'all. That you, the, you know, you have the ye. Don't y'all know y'all are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in y'all. All three of those yous are plural. And so y'all are the temple of God. So who is it that's the temple of God here? Is this the individual Christian, or is this the church, just the same as it's the church in verse 9, that's the husbandry and the building?
Yeah. Well, you know, you're looking at these two verses, and the context of this passage really seems to be talking about the church, right? And so talking about the Spirit dwelling in you all, in y'all, to be Texan, like you're saying. How can we understand this any different than talking about the Spirit dwelling in the body, the temple, the church, the house of God?
Yeah, Richard has a hard time with this y'all thing since he's a Yankee, but, you know, he got down here quick as he could. But yeah, you know, so you know, the church is the husbandry, the church is the building, the church is the temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in y'all, the church. If any man defile the temple of God, verse 17, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple y'all are. And so here he's saying that the Spirit of God, and by the way, here in verse 16, the definite article does occur before the word Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The King James here capitalizes the word Spirit, indicating that's the third person of the Godhead, according to the translators. And I would agree with that. So here you have that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the church, which is the temple of God, the building of God, the vine, the husbandry of God. And that we, verse 17, must not defile the church, that temple. And if we do so, we will answer for it. Yeah. Any other thoughts there, brother?
No, I don't think so yet. I might have a thought later.
Okay, so So there we see the church dwelling in the temple of God, which is the church of God, the building and the husbandry. And so you turn a couple of pages further to chapter 6. And, of course, 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, there's, the overall context. You have this fornication that's among the church, and the church is puffed up about it. And Paul is saying, you know, purge out that old leaven, keep the church pure. And, you know, chapter 6, that brother shouldn't go to law with brother. And, you know, he talks about, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 9. And there's a whole list of those that are unrighteous. And he says, verse 11, and such were some of you, that is some of y'all. But y'all are washed, but y'all are sanctified, but y'all are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by, that is in, the Spirit of our God. And so then, you get down to verse 16. And he says, what? Know y'all not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. That's the smallest sin in the Bible. I bet you didn't know fleas could do that.
Bad humor.
Hey, that's a good preacher joke right there.
Or it's a good dad joke.
It's both, really. Yeah, so he says, flee fornication. Run from it. And by the way, that's something that's interesting for us to note. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, where he gives us the Christian armor, he says, dunning all, you know, that, you know, we put on the armor so that we can withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And having done all that we are able to stand, then we should stand. But here he says, don't stand, run. You don't have the equipment to deal with that. If you think you can deal with that temptation, you're mistaken. Run. And that's something we should pay attention to. You know, there's other situations where, as Christians, we're told to take a stand, to stand for what's right, to stand on truth, and to face the devil and fight him, to resist the devil, and he will flee. But here's the occasion where the Holy Spirit says we need to be the ones fleeing, just like Joseph, you know, to physically turn and run.
You know, and that's one of those ways of escape that comes up when we're faced with temptation. You know, we're told that you know, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And that same verse talks about that way of escape that God will provide for us. Well, if we're paying attention to that way of escape, sometimes that way of escape is fleeing from the situation. Sometimes that way of escape is having taken the time to know and to understand God's word enough to where you know how to respond to different situations.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes that way of escape might be something different, but there is that way of escape.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and so, I mean, for Joseph, it was turning and running from the room. In our day and time, it may be turning that device off, just turning it off and walking away. You know, that's something that we can't mess with. We're not equipped to deal with that. So Paul says, run. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. And it's interesting to note that, too, of course, right? The sins that we do in the body, right? I mean, when you get drunk, your physical body is involved in that. I mean, you know, your hand's holding the beer, and it's going down the hatch. It's affecting your physical body, but it's affecting you spiritually as well, right? But he says that sexual immorality, but fornication, is a sin against the body as well, in a very real way. Now, so verse 19, he says, what? Know y'all not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which y'all have of God, and y'all are not your own? Okay, now verse 19 here. It's interesting. So the definite article in the original does occur before the words Holy Spirit in the Greek. The King James translators here have capitalized Holy and Ghost, or Spirit, indicating this is the third person of the Godhead according to the translators here. New King James does the same there?
Same thing.
Now, so he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Now, so there is a spirit that is holy that dwells in you, and the body is the temple of that spirit, and that we have that spirit from God, we are not our own. Now pay attention to verse 20. He says, for y'all are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now in verse 20, the word spirit in the King James is not capitalized, indicating the translators think that's the human spirit. What about the New King James?
Lowercase.
So here's what's interesting. Verse 20, it's your body and your spirit. God bought them, God owns them, and you have them on loan. So use them to glorify God. Verse 19, it's your body But according to the translators, that's the Holy Spirit. What if it's the same Spirit in verse 19 as it is in verse 20? And just like that, you know, that our body is the temple in which our spirit dwells, and because that spirit is bought with a price, because that spirit belongs to God, it is or ought to be holy. And we do not belong to ourselves.
So here we would see a distinction, perhaps, between the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, versus a spirit of holiness, an attitude that we ought to have.
Yeah, and so here's the idea. Your body and your spirit belong to God, and so your spirit is made holy, so we need to act like it. And so here's the idea that when we sin, we're sinning with the body, and we're sinning with the spirit that don't belong to us. They belong to God, therefore they are holy. We need to treat them as holy. Any other thoughts there, brother?
Not yet.
Okay. Let's move on then to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And here, this context is kind of interesting. This also dwells with indwelling. I guess it dwells with indwelling too, right? It's there in the book. It deals with it. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. And I realize this is, it starts with the word for. This is kind of in the middle of a thought, but it's Paul. So.
He talked in paragraphs anyway.
Yeah. And so, brother, would you mind reading verses 14 through 19, if you could?
Absolutely. The New King James starts a little bit different than the King James on this one, I think. Verse 14 starts... Hope I was in the wrong verse. Sorry about that. That would explain it.
Chapter 3.
Does start with the 4. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Middle of a thought there.
One more.
Oh, gotcha. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why was I thinking verse 18 there?
I don't know.
Okay.
But that's okay. So our key verse here is verse 16, no doubt. And so Paul's prayer here, as he bows his knee unto the Father of Christ, and it is Christ who names the whole family in heaven and in earth. And so it's fitting then that the family should bear his name. And his prayer, verse 16, is that according to the riches of his glory, the glory of Christ, that we would be strengthened with might by his spirit. Whose spirit is that?
Christ, right?
Yeah, that's Christ's spirit. And what's interesting is the King James translators here capitalize the word spirit. What about the New King James?
Capitalized.
Yeah, and so as we're looking at that, so as they capitalize that, it seems to indicate perhaps that they were thinking this was the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, but this is the spirit of Christ, and his spirit is in the inner man, and it is his spirit that strengthens us with might. And I can't help but think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so the Spirit of Christ dwells in the inner man, and the Spirit of Christ strengthens us with might so that we can do all things. And of course, those all things, by the way, if you go back up to verses 11 and 12, aren't talking about running with the football. It's talking about living through hardships and through good times, through poverty and through wealth, through persecution and through plenty, and glorifying God, whatever our situation. And that Christ's Spirit in the inner man is what strengthens us to do those all things. Now, so here's the question. How does Christ's Spirit dwell in us? Verse 17 answers that, doesn't it?
Through faith.
Yeah, so Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Well, how does that work? Calls to mind Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, doesn't it?
Comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah, and so here, if you will, as we hear the word of God and we hide the word of God in our hearts, that builds faith, and through that faith, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And so, basically, as we live by the gospel, we are strengthened by the Spirit of Christ so that we can do those all things. And that helps us, verse 17, to be rooted and grounded in love as we comprehend the love of God. Verse 18, just how fully we comprehend that love. Verse 19, that love surpasses knowledge. And so we've got to spend time in the book. We can be rooted and grounded in that love. We can have some idea of the width and the length and the depth and the height. But we can never fully know the love of Christ. That's just how great that love is. And then verse 19 again, the end result of that is we are filled with all the fullness of God. That calls to mind Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, that in Him, I think it's verse 3. Let me turn over there real quick, make sure. Verse 3, in Him, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of the wisdom of knowledge, but also in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. And so Christ dwells in us through faith, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And so through our faith, not only does Christ dwell in us, but all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. What's your thought there, brother?
Well, backing up to when you were talking about hiding it in your heart, that brought my attention back to Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingertips. Now this next phrase, the last phrase of verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart.
Yeah, so as we internalize the word, put it in our heart, and, you know, I realize that, you know, this is talking figuratively and all of that, and we don't have to have the Word of God memorized to have those concepts and those truths written on our hearts. But I'm a strong proponent of literally memorizing the Word of God, putting it in your heart and in your mind.
Well, when we do that, when temptation comes, that verse is going to pop to the forefront of our mind. And then we'll know how to deal with that situation at that time to get away from that temptation, right?
That's exactly right. You know, and the thing is, sometimes the way we get away from that temptation is we run.
Like we've already talked about.
Yeah, you know, and I realize memorization takes work. For some, it takes more work than others, but it's work that's worth it.
Well, and that locks in our mind a little bit better, too, because we've spent all that time and effort memorizing and remembering it, and that's not done in vain.
Yeah, and it's amazing to me as I memorize Scripture and I roll it over in my mind again and again, and I go over it again and again. Through that process, I notice things and I see things that I miss just reading it. You know, there's a lot of treasures there in the Word, and you can't go over it enough, and that process of memorization helps with that. So anyway, that was free. I'll get off my soapbox now. But these are the passages that specifically mention indwelling. Ephesians chapter 3 mentions the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, chapter 6 really is talking about our spirit, which dwells in our body, but both that spirit and that body belong to God, and they're holy, so we need to act like it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that y'all as the church are the husbandry, the vineyard, the vine that belongs to God. Y'all are the building, the house of God, the temple of God. Y'all are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. That is the church. And that's it. I didn't find anything else dealing specifically with that. Any other thoughts there?
Well, perhaps a question. Where do some get the concept of the individual indwelling of the Spirit? Not to muddy the topic at all.
Well, so some of it comes from, I think, missing those pronouns and missing the context there in 1 Corinthians. And some of it, I think, comes from dealing with the baptism of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. And those are things that we're going to deal with in the next episode, Lord willing.
More fun stuff.
Yes, sir. So I'm going to defer a good part of that question. So that being said, there is one other topic that I wanted to button in right here before we close. And that is the reason why the miraculous abilities were given by the Spirit. And, we've already looked at those miraculous abilities that were given and how they were given. But there's a couple more passages that I wanted to go back to and emphasize that those miraculous abilities given by the Spirit were given as proof of truth. And so two passages I want to look at concerning that. The first one is in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is perhaps a passage that is not always seen in that light. But here it is. Beginning in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul asks, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that y'all should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in spirit, are you now made perfect by flesh?" Now, I'm going to stop here for just a minute, but the context goes on down through verse 5 at least. But now in verse 2, Paul says, "Received ye the Spirit." The King James Version capitalizes that word Spirit, indicating their belief that that's the Holy Spirit. What about New King James?
Capitalize.
The definite article there does occur in the original text. And he's saying, did y'all receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? And that's interesting. So then he goes on, verse 3. There, the definite article does not occur before the word Spirit or before the word flesh. But again, the King James translators capitalize the word Spirit. What about the New King James?
Capitalized.
Okay, so having begun in Spirit, are you now made perfect by flesh? And so here's the idea that, these physical things aren't going to bring to completion, bring to maturity spiritual things. And then verse 4, have y'all suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by works of law or by hearing of faith? Now, by the way, also in verse 2 and in verse 5, the definite article does not occur before works, does not occur before law, does not occur before hearing. And so that's why I read it that way. It's not by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. It simply says by works of law or by hearing of faith. And so here in verse 5, he asks the question, he that ministereth to you the Spirit. The definite article, again, occurs before Spirit. The King James translators capitalize it, saying they think that's the Holy Spirit. What about New King James?
capitalized.
Okay, now here's what's interesting. Here in verse 5, this is linked. He says, he that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles. The giving of the Holy Spirit and the working of miracles are tied together in this verse. And so basically the question that Paul's asking, you've got these Judaizing teachers that have come in behind him and saying, y'all need to be circumcised. Y'all need to keep the old law. And, these Galatians, these are expatriated Druid worshipers who were uprooted from Gaul, from France, by the Romans and dragged to Galatia, there in kind of north central Turkey. And, these Gentiles, Paul came through and taught them the gospel, and now these Judaizing teachers come in and say, well, hey, you know, y'all need this old law too. And Paul's saying, well, look, who was it that came and worked miracles? Who was it that gave you the Holy Spirit? Was it, you know, me? Or was it these Judaizing teachers? Who was it? Well, it was Paul. And so he that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles. So here, and Paul is using the miracles and these miraculous abilities of the Spirit as proof of the validity of his teachings compared to the teachings of the Judaizing teachers. What are your thoughts there?
What you're saying makes sense.
Yeah, and so this is something then that would have been very specific to that miraculous age there, and specific in particular to the Galatians or others who apostles had laid hands on and worked miracles to show, look, what we're teaching is from God, what we're teaching is true, here's how you can know it. And there's another context similar to this that I want to touch on. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to pick up in verse 1 just to get a little bit of context. Would you mind reading verses 1 through 5 there?
Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles.
Yeah, I like the King James wording there in verse 5 a little better. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles.
I like the King James wording there too.
I mean, they both mean the same thing. I just like the sound of it better, you know.
You know, that word wit, you can't pass that up, right?
Right? That's a good word.
Why don't we use it?
I don't know about you. I do.
Oh.
Anywho. So here, you know, Paul, again, he's dealing with these teachers who've come behind him, and in particular in Corinth, have tried to discredit Paul. And so, the reason they've been trying to discredit Paul is they've been teaching some things that aren't quite true. And so Paul says, you know, verse 2, yeah, I'm jealous over you because I'm the one who brought you to Christ, and I want you to stay with Christ. But verse 3, I'm afraid that just like the serpent fooled Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, that you'll be fooled and corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And so verse 4, here's kind of part of that. You know, he that comes and preaches another Jesus who we didn't preach, which, by the way, there's a lot of people preaching another Jesus today. It's interesting, you know, how many people want to personalize Jesus. But, you know, Jesus, of all the characters in the Bible, Jesus was the one who talked the most about hell. But most people want to gloss that over. You know, you got to be careful and be sure that you're getting the real Jesus, getting the whole Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible.
But, you know, the reason he talked about it was to save people from it, right?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right, you know. And so here are these other preachers, they were preaching some other Jesus. Who we didn't preach, or if y'all received another spirit, which y'all have not received. And he throws this spirit in here between Jesus and the gospel. You know, they're talking about the Messiah differently. They're changing your view of Jesus. They're talking about the gospel differently. They're trying to change the gospel. And in between those, he throws the spirit in there. And could it be that he throws that in there to remind them, which, by the way, a big chunk of 1 Corinthians was dealing with those miraculous gifts that Paul gave and their proper use, saying, look, I came working miracles, and you can work miracles because I gave you that ability. What about that guy? What kind of miraculous abilities did he give you? What kind of spirit did he come with? What's the proof that his teaching is true? There's proof that my teaching is true. What about his? And I don't think it's any coincidence that that's sandwiched between a perverted Jesus and a perverted gospel. What are your thoughts there?
Nothing really in addition to what you just said.
And it's interesting also here, by the way, that the King James translation does not capitalize the word spirit here. What about the New King James in verse 4?
Verse 4, it's lowercase.
Yeah, and so if you look at this and you look at Galatians, here, this is talking about the miraculous abilities given by the Spirit that were proof of the truth of the gospel that Paul taught, as opposed to the other things that were being peddled as truth. All right, so that deals with the fact that the Spirit dwells in the church as the husbandry, the vineyard, the vine of God, as the building, the house of God, as the temple of God, and that our body and our spirit belong to God. He bought them. We need to live as such, and that the miraculous gifts given by the Spirit that the Galatians received, that the Corinthians received, were proof of the truth of what Paul was teaching. So thanks again for joining us, and please plan on getting with us next week as we kind of talk a little bit more about some of these questions that were brought up as we talk about the baptism, the gift, and the promise of the Spirit. Until then, stay in the book. God bless you.